Welcome to the Transformational Truth Podcast, the podcast designed to help leaders start well, stay well, and finish well.
In today's topic, we're going back and talking about emotional health. Specifically, we're in part two of our series on attachment styles and how they impact our relationships. Now, before we jump in, I'm really excited to announce that I've officially launched the Leadership Institute for Core Development. It's designed to help leaders start well, stay well, and finish well. And the first cohort launched in January with 17 students. It went so well that we started a second cohort in February. So, why did I start it in the first place? Well, the top predictors of longevity in leadership is emotional health, relational intelligence, and spiritual development. And I got tired of watching really gifted leaders struggle to sustain peace and joy and healthy relationships. So here's what I did. I curated 12 teachings that I share over a period of 6 months that's going to help you build a life that feels as good as it looks. If you want to join the next cohort, you can send me an email. Our email address is in the show notes. Or if you want more information, you can just go to my website, travishall.net. Now, you can find all of that information in the show notes, and there's one more really exciting announcement that I want to share with you before we jump into today's content. My brand new book that I've written with my very good friend Ben Daly is finally available. It's called Enough: Living a Life Beyond Performance. We are so excited about the freedom that the message in this book is going to bring to so many. You can grab your copy at travishall.net. Okay, let's go ahead and get started with today's episode. So, I was first exposed to attachment theory in my master's program. It was phenomenal. And then I saw it again and studied it some more in my doctoral program. And it has been absolutely fascinating. I mean, the impact of attachment styles on relationships and really leadership overall is remarkable, because leadership in part is about relationships. So I wanted to bring it to you on Transformational Truths. Okay, in our last episode, we took a deep dive into the fearful avoidant attachment style. Now, if you missed it, I want to encourage you to go back and check it out. If you know someone who has a hard time making decisions or struggles to be vulnerable and build relationships, but they deeply want relationships, you'll want to listen to the last episode, okay? Today, I want to begin with a quick review of what we've already learned. So there's four basic attachment styles, all right? There's secure attachment, anxious preoccupied, dismissive avoidant, and fearful avoidant, all right? We also have learned in the first episode that attachment styles are proven to impact our development and our relationships. We also learned that attachment styles are not fixed. We can heal and move towards a more secure attachment style. It's very important. And next, we learned that attachment styles often develop in our childhood, okay? But we can also be impacted, or they can evolve as we go through difficult moments in our lives, like a bad breakup or rejection as adults. Last week, we took a deeper dive into the fearful avoidant attachment style. But today, I want to talk about an entirely different category known as the dismissive avoidant. Dismissive avoidant attachment is typically a defense mechanism that develops in childhood. It's a response to emotionally unavailable caregivers, or at the very least, it's emotionally inconsistent caregivers. This can also develop later in life if you're in a relationship with someone who is chronically emotionally unavailable. So what we do is we learn to suppress our emotional needs as a way to sort of cope with feeling this lack of emotional support. And as a result, we start to become, you know, really self-reliant, and we start to avoid any form of intimacy or any form of emotional attachment with other people. Okay, now, on the surface, we can camouflage this attachment by labeling it independence, or, you know, just saying, well, I'm self-sufficient. But the reality is the people in our lives can absolutely feel the emotional distance. And all of this is a defense mechanism that we've adopted to protect ourselves from the pain of being emotionally vulnerable. And really, ultimately, we're trying to avoid the possibility of rejection. And that's the primary objective: avoid rejection at all cost. Okay, don't open up your heart. Don't be vulnerable. Definitely don't let people in, or else I'll get hurt. And we all understand that. We all get that apprehension, especially if you've been rejected before, and basically at this point in life, who hasn't? You don't want to get hurt again. The problem is you really begin to shut down emotionally, and you're not available to the most important relationships in your life. If we stay in this dismissive, avoidant space, rather than move towards a more secure attachment, two things will basically begin to happen simultaneously. All right, here they are. Number one, we'll gradually alienate other people. And number two, while we're alienating other people, we'll start to become more and more self-absorbed over time. So in other words, we push people away from us while making life more and more about us. So you can already begin to see the potential pain, disaster, and frustrations that await us in the future if we don't heal and move from this space. Because it only compounds over time. Okay, because even when you try to connect with others, the self-centeredness that we start to adopt begins to repel the people we're trying to connect with. And a person who is dismissive avoidant will start to get really anxious about getting close to other people. And typically, they're going to try to avoid environments that facilitate real relationship building. They're just going to try to avoid them altogether. They'll try to opt out. They'll lean away instead of leaning into those moments. They'll find an excuse not to show up to the dinner party or to the small group gathering. This style of attachment will project very little need for approval from others. It's sort of this, well, I don't need you anyway type of attitude, which ironically can come across as being secure when just the opposite is true. And you've got to remember that this attachment started with people not being there emotionally. And so they're basically flipping the script and saying, well, they weren't available for me. And you know what? I don't need anybody in my life anyway, which could not be further from the truth. So what does this look like practically speaking? Well, if you're dismissive avoidant, you probably withdraw from people and bury yourself in activity because this keeps you from having to build real relationships and taking risks. So you might bury yourself in your work. You might bury yourself in hobbies. You might binge watch your favorite show on Netflix or this endless list of projects you have around the house that never seems to get done or never seems to lessen over time. If this is you, then you probably complain because there's always something to do, but you're actually the one always creating something to do. Why? Because it creates a sense of safety, and it gives you a good excuse to avoid relationships. Because remember, fundamentally, you see other people as untrustworthy. So you tend to attach yourself to things rather than people because, well, things can't hurt you and things can't betray you and things can't disappoint you, typically. Now, if we carry this attachment style into adulthood, we're going to have difficulty forming and maintaining close relationships because we have this innate fear of intimacy and vulnerability, which makes it really hard to connect on an emotional level. Okay, so how does dismissive avoidant attachment impact marriage? Let's look at a few ways that this shows up in the marriage relationship. So number one, your difficulty with emotional intimacy will create a sense of rejection and loneliness for your spouse. They may have even already begun to voice that. This might result in some arguments or kind of the silent treatment around the house. All right. Number two, dismissive avoidant attachment has a tendency to withdraw or shut down during conflict, even in stressful situations, which will keep you absolutely stuck in these argument cycles, never really resolving issues in the household. Number three, you'll often struggle to communicate your own emotional needs, and you might start to feel resentful because your spouse doesn't just sort of magically know what you need. And you can already see we're only three attributes in. And if you put just those three together, you have a recipe for a lot of pain and frustration because you have a difficult time communicating. You expect your spouse just to know what you need. You stay stuck in the argument cycle and you're beginning to resent your spouse. All right, number four, you may have a tendency to prioritize independence over the needs of the marriage, right? You might have a bias towards independence because remember, fundamentally, what you're struggling with is trust, including with the most important relationships in your life. Number five, you might have a difficulty with compromise when making decisions. So basically, it'll always have to be your way with very little, if any, give it all. Number six, there will be a tendency to minimize or even dismiss the importance of emotions in relationships. So if you're a dismissive avoidant and your spouse is like, oh, you know, you never really acknowledge my emotions, or I never see any emotions from you, you might have this tendency to say, ah, you know, we don't need all that feeling stuff. We don't need to deal with emotions. Come on, that's just, you know, emotions, you can't trust those anyway. And so we have this tendency when we're sitting in this space of dismissive avoidant to just dismiss the importance of emotions altogether. Number 7, you might have difficulty expressing love and affection in ways that feel meaningful to your spouse. In other words, if you get a little conflict in your marriage because of dismissive avoidant attachment, and you say, what do you mean? I tell you I love you all the time, or I show you I love you all the time. What we're really saying is we're showing love the way we think love is experienced, not necessarily the way our spouse experiences love and affection. All right, number 8. You might avoid asking for help at all costs because asking for help feels like vulnerability. And number 9, a tendency to prioritize work over the relationship. All right, I want to stop right here, and I want to remind you that attachment styles are not fixed. We can heal and adopt a more secure attachment style. So no, all hope is not lost, not even by a long shot. Absolutely not. Another question for us here on Transformational Truths, because there's so many leaders that are listening, is how does dismissive avoidant attachment style impact our effectiveness as leaders? Let's look at a few attributes together. Number 1, you'll probably prioritize independence over teamwork, right? Obviously, that's a problem. Silos start to kind of grow in the organization or the church. Number 2, there will be a difficulty with showing emotional openness, which can make it really hard for team members to connect on a personal level, right? So it never goes below the surface of the activity of the team. There's not real chemistry or connection. Number 3, there'll be a tendency to avoid seeking help from other team members, which leads to this sort of lack of trust between the leader and the team. All right, number 4, difficulty with giving and receiving feedback, because this is a form of vulnerability, which if you're dismissive avoidant, vulnerability is like an enemy to you. You avoid it at all costs. And this is why you'll probably rarely, if ever, seek out honest evaluation. And this is a problem, because in leadership, you can't get better without inviting feedback, without inviting evaluation, and letting somebody say, hey, I see some blind spots. Can I speak to that? If I'm dealing with a dismissive avoidant attachment style, I will rarely, if ever, seek it. In fact, I'll probably try to avoid it. Number 5. You'll probably have difficulty with managing conflict and resolving disagreements in a way that's constructive and productive. Number 6, there will probably be a tendency to prioritize your individual goals over the needs of the team. I've seen this. I've seen this in ministry teams where team members, they don't even realize they're exercising this dismissive avoidant attachment style. Personal goals are elevated over the needs of the team because that just feels like a safer space to live. And number 7, you're going to have difficulty celebrating team members' accomplishments. So here's the big question. How do we heal and move towards a more secure attachment style? All right, ready? Number 1, you have to start rebuilding trust. You have to start. Now, this will involve taking some relational risks through what I call measured vulnerability. All right, here's what that looks like. You start building a real relationship with someone, just one person. It doesn't have to be 10, doesn't have to be 5, doesn't have to be 2. All right, just one person. You don't have to go crazy and let them all the way into your heart out of the gate. I wouldn't even say that's wise. But at the very least, let them on to the front porch. Okay, let them get to know you. Remember, there are some wounds that simply will not heal in isolation. So if you want to heal and move towards a more secure attachment style, you have to start rebuilding trust with somebody. You have to learn how to trust, and you can learn with just one person. All right, so that's step number 1. Number 2, you have to practice vulnerability. Listen, it won't come easy for you in the beginning, so start with the most important person in your life. Now, hopefully, if you're married, this is probably your spouse. Or if that's not the case, find a therapist. Find a counselor, somebody you can talk to. If you're having a hard time identifying somebody, a therapist and a counselor is an amazing space and place to begin. And quite frankly, in my humble opinion, if you're leading, I think you should have a counselor or a therapist in your life anyway. Here's what you do. You meet with them whether it's a counselor, therapist, or your spouse or someone else that you trust, and you begin to just share your feelings about something going on in your life. Now, remember, at first, this is not going to feel natural, right? This sort of vulnerability and connection and transparency is kind of scary because you're used to people not being available. You don't want to be disappointed and let down again, and this is risky because you could be disappointed and let down. But in time, what will start to happen is you'll begin to heal. In fact, in the context of, let's say, marriage, not only will it produce healing in your heart, but you'll be shocked to discover how it begins to produce healing in your spouse's heart. So, practice vulnerability. Remember, in the Bible, James chapter 5 and verse 16 tells us to confess to each other so that we will be healed. Okay, vulnerability is necessary for healing. There is power in appropriate vulnerability. Number three. Become aware of your own emotions. This is a big one, and I think it's often overlooked. You're gonna have a hard time healing if you don't even know what you're feeling. A dismissive, avoidant attachment style can rarely identify their emotions. So here's what you can do. It's really practical, really simple. Here you go. Go to Google, do a Google search for the feelings wheel, download a copy of the feelings wheel, PDF copy. They're all over the internet. Keep it close by. Put it on your phone, maybe your laptop, your desktop, so it's always with you. Then, when you're feeling an emotion, take that document out and identify which word on the wheel connects to what you're feeling the most, and then write it down. Journal it in a notepad on your phone. Okay, this is gonna help you train yourself to become more aware of your emotions. Knowing yourself is one of the primary indicators of emotional and spiritual health. Let me say that again. Knowing yourself is one of the primary indicators of emotional and spiritual health. It's more important than knowing the people around you. It's more important than knowing all of the personality styles or Enneagram numbers of the people on your team. You need to know yourself. Okay. And the truth of the matter is most people can probably only cite, if you ask them to list a list of emotions, most people can only come up with maybe six or seven, but there's a whole array of emotions. So, become aware of your own emotions. That feelings wheel is an amazing tool. All right, number four. I've already touched on this, but it's important enough to have its own point. I'm going to say this over and over again. Healing often requires us to invite someone into the journey. Okay, we will invest in the things we value, and you are valuable. So make the investment in yourself and find a good counselor. Listen, if you try and you decide that they're not really good at what they do or you just don't connect to them, okay, that's fine. Try it again and then try it again. We live in a day and an age where people do telecounseling. You can do it over the internet. There's apps now that help you find counselors and therapists. There's no reason for somebody not to have access to a good counselor, all right? And number five, this is a big one. Okay, if you do the first four but you don't do the fifth one, this process of healing is going to take unnecessarily long if it's even possible. Listen to me. Number five. Keep renewing your mind with what the Word of God says to be true about God and true about you. Let me repeat that one more time. Keep renewing your mind with what the Word of God says is true about God and true about you, okay? Because the Bible says He's for you and He's not against you. Scripture says He loves you, and according to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, you are accepted in the Beloved. You are accepted in Christ. The Bible says, listen, over and over and over again, God is for you. God loves you. He's not against you. And seeing God right is going to help you see yourself right. And when you see yourself right and you see God right, you're able to see others right and you can start trusting again. Remember, you can't go forward and win in life until you're first willing to go backward and heal from that old pain. If Transformational Truths is helpful to you, please do me a favor. Take a moment, go over to Apple iTunes and rate the show, and write us a quick review, because I want to help you build a life that feels as good as it looks. Until next time.